Philippians chapter 1 tonight, and we want to welcome everybody to our study. Let's pick up at verse 9. We'll take just a moment to review, and then we're going to get on verse by verse here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. By the way, Elizabeth, how's your memory? Your memory coming? Are we doing pretty good? Oh, perfect. Good, good. How far are you now?
I've gotten to verse 20.
Okay, Elizabeth here, she's memorizing 21. The book of Philippians, and she's got memorized up to chapter 2, verse 21.
Yeah.
That's pretty cool. So we're going to put a challenge out to everybody else listening here tonight at the house and on the internet. Elizabeth's setting a very high standard here. She's memorized all the way from all of chapter 1 and up to verse 21 of chapter 2. So everybody listening tonight, that's your...
Heidi's got chapter 1.
And Heidi has... Okay, Elizabeth's sister, Jeff's other daughter, has all of chapter 1 memorized. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty cool. So there you go. That's your challenge, everybody. So okay. Well, and that's a good way to do it. Actually, what Denise is saying, she has to put it to music to memorize it. But you're right; it'd be a long song, and you know. So let's pick up at verse 9, where Paul now lists his specific prayer. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That you may, you're saying this by heart, right? If I cover that, you're still getting it right. Okay. Verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this marvelous prayer here that you had the Apostle Paul take the time to actually pen. And we can read his actual prayer life and hence read how it was and is that the Holy Spirit prayed for not just the Philippians but for us today. We pray and ask tonight, God, that as we think about prayer and in general and this prayer in particular, that this would be our prayer, that we would understand what this prayer is asking for and that the specifics of what this prayer is requesting, that we would allow it to work in our lives for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you can see, you want to make the connection at verse 9 when Paul says back at verse 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests. And there's his request. See that verse 9, 10, 11. There's several things in this prayer that we want to talk about tonight. However, I want to take just a moment to review what we talked about last time. Last time was kind of just a real general, I guess you could say, review or overview about prayer, and in particular, praying in the dispensation of grace. Who remembers what the difference is between saying prayers and praying? What's the difference between saying prayers and praying? Who remembers? Okay, saying prayers is like kind of vain repetition. It's just it's all written down, and so it's just you can. It's almost like just get the tape recorder and punch play, and then out comes a prayer. Yeah. As compared to praying, which is what?
Conversation or talking with the Lord.
Very good. It's opening your heart to the Lord. It's just a conversation with the Lord. You know, the one who's the lover of your soul. And you know, I have to confess to you that the idea of saying prayers. You know, you kind of just say something and then it's like push play and afterwards you think, well, now what did I just say? I confess to you, freely confess, that we always pray when we eat. You know, breakfast, lunch, dinner, whatever, we'll sit down and pray. And you know, a lot of times I'll pray and after I said the prayer and I start eating, then I'll just think, you know, Lord, what did I actually just say to you? You know, and I suppose we've all maybe been guilty of that and so forth. Well, maybe we should. You were always thinking about, man, that food smells so good, Lord. You know, can I just pray afterwards? And yeah, you know, and yeah, you know.
It's like having a Bible study before the movie.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so maybe we should pray after we eat because then you can really be thankful for that great food that you tasted, right? You know, so. Whereas we were praying before. But you know, We've all done that, right? Where you said a prayer and then afterwards you kind of think, well, Lord, what did I actually just say? You know, and of course the Lord heard what you said, but did you hear what you say? And that is, again, kind of the difference between saying prayers. You can actually say something and you not really have thought it out. And maybe it doesn't take a lot of thinking. You know, you thank Lord for this food. You know, my wife's a great cook. Thank you for my wife and everything. You know, hey, that's wonderful.
Yeah, there's so much more.
There really is, you know. And praying is the so much more, that stuff from your heart. So Paul here, this is not a rote prayer. You know, this is not a prayer that he just kind of punched play and it came out type of thing. You know, you've all either been at or have heard or seen quote-unquote religious settings where a preacher or minister or reverend got up and read a prayer. And it is just cold and empty and meaningless.
Almost comical.
It is.
They undulate their voices and be really
It's just sad, you know. And
it's a turn off.
What's that?
It's a turn off.
It's just religion, you know. And you know the time when you really experience in life the difference between saying prayers and praying is when you're going through trouble. You know that it's when you're going through some struggle, and I promise you, if you know the Lord, you know, and you've walked with Him and you've studied His Word and you've gone through some struggles, I promise you, when you went through that struggle and perhaps you're going through that struggle now, even if you didn't understand the Word of God rightly divided, and I know you do, but even if you didn't, I promise you, the prayer you prayed wasn't the Lord's Prayer. Understand that?
Yeah.
If you're religious, then you prayed the Lord's Prayer. But I'm talking about you knew the Lord, you know the Lord, you're going through some struggle, and you didn't just kind of, you know, read the Lord's Prayer and say, okay, Lord, amen. You talked to the Lord from your heart, didn't you?
Sure.
Lord, I got this conflict now. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to handle that. Lord, I need your wisdom. I need some insight about this. That's praying. That's opening your heart to the Lord. You know, that's talking to your Father. That's bearing your heart to them. That's those supplications with prayer and thanksgiving. And Paul here is bearing his heart. What we talked about last time was that we have to be taught how to pray. If John had to teach his disciples how to pray, if Christ had to teach his disciples how to pray, and they did, right? Then us as Gentiles, to whom the Word of God did not originally come, Gentiles who were paganistic, idol worshippers, superstitious, we got to be taught to pray. And we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ here personally with us today. You know, He indwells us by means of the Spirit. And if we're going to be taught how to pray, it's going to be through His written Word. You're going to see prayer work. You're going to see the prayer life. You're going to see Christ in Paul praying as you read Paul's prayers. If Paul is the pattern of not just what the doctrine is, but how the doctrine works, then if you want to know how to pray, how prayer works, what to pray for, you just read Paul's prayers. You read what he says. Paul does say over here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, First Timothy 1:16 says this: Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. To show forth something means to what?
Demonstrate.
To demonstrate it.
I've got the sign.
To manifest it. Okay, to show forth. That's Beth. She's really good at sign language.
To show forth.
Okay. To show forth, to demonstrate, to manifest. Okay, so take that idea in mind. That Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a what? A pattern. See that? Christ, the reality of the doctrines of grace, are seen in Paul. Because it's Christ in Paul. Paul's the pattern. See that there? Now, if you'll take that thought and go to Galatians chapter 1. Look how Paul says it over here. Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 15. Galatians 1:15 says this: "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace..." Now look at verse 16. "To do what? To reveal His Son..." Where?
In me.
"In Paul." Now think about this. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself through the prophets, right? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God revealed Himself personally in the person of God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to Paul's epistles and you have God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, revealing Himself where? In Paul. Isn't that fascinating? So if we want to see Christ on display, we're going to see Him on display in the Apostle Paul. I'm not exalting Paul. Everybody understands that, right? Paul's the pattern. That verse says to reveal the Son in me. There's a revelation of Jesus Christ in Paul. This part, it's a new revelation. Okay? And that's true of the prayer life. So if we're going to see how prayer works, what prayer is, what to pray for, we've got to learn it. We've got to be taught it by our apostle. So we have to be taught to pray. Now, there are several prayers in Paul's epistles. There's a couple in the book of Romans. There's two major ones in the book of Ephesians. Let me give those to you real quick here. Jot these down for your personal study. Look over to Ephesians 1, verse 15, all the way to verse 23. Then Ephesians 3, verse 14, all the way to verse 21. And then there's the prayer in Philippians we're looking at. Philippians 1, verse 9 through 11. And then there's information about prayer all through the book of Philippians, but the very famous one in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That one, everybody's familiar with that one, right? And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It's interesting because the one verse 9 really runs, Colossians 1, verse 9, really runs to the whole chapter. Some of Paul's prayers went on and on and on. Okay, so those are some key prayers in Paul's epistles. There's some major ones in Romans, a major one in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There's some others. I mean, in Thessalonians and so forth. But these certainly are the key ones. And so, if we ever wanted to look at what Paul prayed for, and then ask the question, well, why did Paul pray that way? You know, we'll get it by reading these passages. One of the things that we said last time too is not only do we have to be taught to pray, but we looked at why we had to be taught to pray. And one of the main points last week was that the reason that we have to be taught to pray is because one of the main reasons that we have to be taught to pray is because, again, our prayers really are focused on who? Our prayers tend to be focused on us and on outer man issues. Whereas if you look at Paul's prayers, it's kind of interesting, is that his prayers were for the saints and for inner man issues. And that's, again, that's real key. If you look at, unfortunately, much of Christianity, their prayers are focused on outer man issues, material issues. Whereas, again, Paul's prayers really focus on inner man issues. If you have the inner man stabilized, then whether or not the outer man issues change, you can still, quote, let your moderation be known unto all men, right? Whereas if you don't have the inner man issues stabilized, and if you think that the outer man issues are the real issues, then if outer man issues aren't good, you're going to think something's wrong in your relationship to God, right? That He's trying to teach you something, or He's mad at you, or that kind of thing. So it's inner man issues. And you can see this very prayer here. Back to Philippians 1, verse 9. It's an inner man issue. Verse 9, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Those are all inner man issues. Now they may and should manifest toward the outer man, but all the details there are inner man issues. Okay? Again, those are just some preliminary remarks about prayer. Let's see what he says now. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. What does it sound like Paul is praying for in that first phrase of this recorded prayer? Something abounding, right? About an abounding where? Okay.
Toward all.
Look how he says it. It's interesting, he doesn't say, in this I pray that you would abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment. He doesn't actually say that, does he? That's usually how we read that verse, but that isn't what he says. He says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, and so on. What would the difference be between saying it this way, and this I pray that you abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment, as compared to saying that your love may abound yet more and more? What's the difference? Or is there a difference?
There's a big difference, because the love is a fruit of the Spirit that's coming from the inner
man. It's the inner man. See that? Okay, good. And then what were you going to say?
And the knowledge comes from the Word.
The knowledge comes from the Word of God.
Understanding them, that the Word be opened up.
Very good. Okay. And then, Lori, what were you going to say?
Well, if it's your love that's abounding in knowledge, it's going out to other people, as opposed to just you growing knowledge, it's just going into
Yeah. Okay. That's very good. When he says that your love may abound. Now, what's the difference between our kind of love and God's kind of love? Our love is conditional, is very limited, it's all self-centered. God's kind of love is unconditional. And yet that verse says that your love. The love in that verse, where does it come from? What's that? Yeah, it comes from the Word of God, right? When he says that your love may abound, let me have you compare a verse so that we understand what that is there. Go to the prayer in Ephesians 3. Notice at verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, where? In the inner man. So there's inner man issue again, right? So the strengthening in the inner man is, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, there's love, right? Mm-hmm. Well, rooted and grounded in whose love? What love? Our love? Yeah, Christ's love. See, when he says that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, what is the difference in the motivating system between law and grace? What kind of motivation does law use? Fear. What kind of motivation does grace use?
Love.
Just gratitude. That gratitude, that love, is not flesh-generated, is it? It's not self-generated. When he says being rooted and grounded in love, being rooted and grounded in grace motivation, and what I mean by that when he says, if we would be rooted and grounded in the love of God, we would be motivated by grace. You see what I'm saying there? If we're rooted and grounded in love, that means we're rooted and grounded in the love of God, which produces gratitude, thankfulness, hence grace motivation. The motivation of grace is just gratitude. It's not to get, it's not fear of losing, it's just thankfulness. I take that the love in that verse is the love in Philippians 1:9. That your love may abound yet more and more. That your grace motivation, that your appreciation of the love of God, which produces grace motivation, would abound more and more and more. So that's why he doesn't simply say that you would grow. Because it's not self-generated. It's produced by an appreciation of the Word of God. And when he says there, back at Philippians 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound," your grace motivation, your gratitude, your thankfulness, your appreciation of what God is doing, your valuing of what God is doing, would abound yet more and more in knowledge. Well, what knowledge? Just knowledge of physics and mathematics and astronomy and psychology and psychiatry and philosophy? No, what knowledge? Obviously, the knowledge of God's will. Look how he says it in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 16. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in," what? "The knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know." And then three specific things he asked that we would know. So the knowledge that Paul is asking and praying that we would grow in is not just some random knowledge, not just, you know, knowing trigonometry in physics or calculus, but the knowledge of God's will, a knowledge of what God is doing, a knowledge of God's Word. Now, again, as simple and as basic as this is, how are you and I? God's not going to speak to us audibly. We figured that one out, right? I mean, despite what everybody says, you know, God's not going to send us a text message on your cell phone or, you know, or fax us. God's not going to talk to us audibly. So, and yet God wants us to know His will and what He's doing. How are we going to find out? That's what Scripture is. That's why Paul wrote this down. Go back with me to Ephesians 1. We are teaching the book of Ephesians verse by verse over at the seniors community on Saturday morning. And that's a bit of a challenge, okay, for a lot of reasons. Probably one of the most basic is, you know, a lot of these people, their memory's not quite working as good as it used to, right, and so forth. Another reason is that a lot of these folks that come, and not at all that there's like tons of people coming, but a lot of the folks that come, it's interesting how they've been in church all their life, but they don't even know how to get around the Bible at all, you know. So you have to keep it really, really basic with the folks out there. But those that are getting it, it's just exciting to see how excited they are. There's one lady in particular, she doesn't even live at the facility. She lives across the street. She comes over every Saturday. One of her best friends used to live at the facility, has since gone home to be with the Lord, and it was her best friend that invited her over. She still comes, even though the friend went home to be with the Lord. This lady lives across the street. She walks across the street, this busy street, every Saturday she comes to Bible class, and she has got to be the most excited lady I've ever seen, other than Myra, when Myra was still around, you know, at Bible study. And it's the first time this lady has ever heard these things about the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, and the details that we're studying. She just, oh, it's incredible. And she, I suppose she's probably in maybe her mid-70s, something like that. But she's there every Saturday, man, and just excited. And she goes, she takes notes, and she goes back and studies and everything. And you know, so, but even at that, you still got to keep it basic because all this is very, very new to her. Now, the reason I say all that is to say this. Look at verse 17 again in Ephesians 1. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know," and then he's going to ask three specific areas, "that you may know what is the hope of His calling," that's the first one, "and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints," that's the second one, "and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who do believe." Those three categories that Paul prays for there. Now, I use the illustration with them to try to get this point across. That when Paul prays those three things here, that we might know what is the hope of His calling, oftentimes you'll see people do things like this. They'll read that verse, and then they kind of you know, close their Bible and say, "Oh Lord, I just," and kind of look up in the air or close their mind and, "Oh Lord, I just need to know the hope of Your calling. Oh Lord, okay Lord, I'm ready. Give me the hope of Your calling. You know, okay Lord, I'm really open to it. Come on now, you know," and they close their Bible. And all three of those things that Paul prays, it's in the book of Ephesians. So the worst thing to do when we're reading these prayers is to kind of close your Bible and kind of just think, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready." Now somehow zap this truth down to me. No. What Paul is praying for in Ephesians 1, he details in the book of Ephesians, in particular the first three chapters. What Paul details in the prayer of Philippians 1, that's what the whole book of Philippians is about. Example after example after example of their love, their grace motivation, their appreciation of what God is doing, abounding yet more and more in knowledge, in an understanding of what God's doing, so that they could make decisions of wisdom. And the book of Philippians is filled with example after example of example of practical of that working in life. Okay? So if you'll turn back with me then to Philippians chapter number 1, when he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." That's in the knowledge of what God's doing. How are you and I going to know what God's actually doing? You've got to read the Bible. You've got to read Paul's epistles. In Paul's epistles you find out what God is doing today. So it says that your love, your grace motivation may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Judgment there is the idea of discernment. Right? So look at what he's asking. He's asking that our appreciation of grace, appreciation of the love of God, our love, our valuing of the grace of God would get bigger, and we just value it more and more and more. How? In knowledge. By learning more and more and more about what God's doing. And in the capacity to discern what God is doing. See that? Okay. Now, having said that, there, when you think about the word abound in that verse, what's the word abound mean? Okay, interesting. The word abound, when you think about the word abound, the first word you said is, when you said growing, right?
Increasing.
About. Look at another word, verse 11. Being what? Filled. Now, is there a common denominator, I shouldn't say denominator, but is there a similarity between the word abound, the phrase more and more, the phrase filled?
Beyond capacity.
What's he saying in saying all that?
Those are all actions.
The action and growth. Isn't it fascinating? Okay? Look over to the prayer at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being, rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded. What are those kinds of words?
Farming terms. Having to do with the earth and the earth.
Growing roots.
For fruit.
For fruit, to produce.
Nurturing.
All those words. Look how he says it in Colossians chapter number 2 here. Colossians 2 verse 7. Colossians 2 verse 7. First word. What is it?
Rooted.
And built up in him. See the issue of rooted? If something's rooted, what does that mean?
It's secure. It's anchored.
It's anchored. It's got what else? If something's rooted, what else is true about it?
It's going to grow.
Why? Why is it going to grow?
Because of nutrients.
The nutrients. You see, you've got a living plant, and it's in the living ground, and it's absorbing the nutrients from the ground. That transfer of nutrients coming in from the ground. So when you think of what's the picture that's being painted here? You've got words like rooted, grounded, abounding, more and more, filled, fruit. What's the common denominator with all those things?
Strength, health.
It's coming from God, not from us.
What else? What you said is true, but there's one word I'm looking for, and it's the word life. That's what I'm looking for. All those things imply life. All of them. Rooted and grounded. A plant, it's rooted and grounded. It's abounding more and more in the fruit. Well, it ain't gonna, if it didn't have any life with the soil, it isn't gonna produce fruit, you know. So it's interesting how this prayer, for this prayer to even work, demands life. You got to have the life of Christ in you, right? And again, we asked earlier, what's the difference between saying prayers and praying? You can say prayers and not have life. Mm-hmm. But when you have the life of Christ, you pray. You talk to God. Mm-hmm. It's real. And those little phrases abound yet more and more. You just keep growing. Have you guys ever had a bush that you planted, and when you planted it, it was like small? You watered it and fertilized it, and then it grew and grew some more and grew some more. Yeah, and grew some more. It abounded more and more. Paul is praying that our love, our appreciation of God's grace, would just grow completely out of control, like that out of control fruit tree or plant or rose bush or whatever it is. You know, you keep trimming that thing back, and man, it just grows and abounds more and more. And that's because life's happening. Life's there. See that? Isn't that amazing? But it's based upon here, knowledge and discernment. This is not based upon feeling. A lot of people misinterpret spiritual maturity, or the evidence of spiritual maturity, by feeling. That was such a moving service today. The song service was so compelling. Don't confuse the emotions of the flesh with the power of the Word of God to work in the inner man. And, you know, much of Christianity I'm a Christian too, right? So I indict myself when I say this. But much of Christianity, we're impressed with feelings and we're moved by stories. But we want to be impressed with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See that? Now, again, the last word of verse 9, it's the word judgment, it's the idea of discernment. Spiritual maturity produces the capacity to discern. And it takes spiritual maturity to discern wisely. You know that? Now, so where our grace motivation is increasing more and more because we're learning more and more about what God's will is, the formation of the body of Christ, the heavenly places, His genius and wisdom about all that. Now, why does Paul want that to be true in our life? Verse 10, I'm back at Philippians 1:10 now, here's why. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. The word approve there is like the word that you try something, you put it to the test. You see whether or not it stands the test, kind of a thing. Okay? You see whether or not it has really value to it. So that you may approve things that are excellent. If something's excellent, that would be as compared to what? When you use the word excellent, it implies what? Maybe something that isn't excellent. And if it's not excellent, what is it? What could it be? Bad, lousy, substandard, not as appropriate, not up to par. Okay? So what Paul is really praying here for these Philippians is they would, by their grace motivation increasing as a result of them appreciating what God's doing, it's going to give them the capacity to discern in the decision-making processes of life.
Wisdom.
That's exactly what it is. This, if you're going to put a title over this, and I said last time you want to have a title called Thinking Like God Thinks, subtitle, call it The Way of Wisdom.
Prudence.
What's that? Yes, The Way of Wisdom and Prudence. That's exactly what it is. The Way of Wisdom. The Way of Wisdom.
Before you get married.
Before you get married, yes. And then as you're married, applying those decisions, right? You know, the way of wisdom. Now, this can be very exciting when you think about what the way of wisdom is and what it means and what it implies, but it can also be very threatening and very, very fearful to people. What do I mean by that? Well, if the capacity to approve things that are excellent, if the capacity to look at a circumstance or a situation and make a decision about what is of greater value, that's the excellent way, right? Okay, this is of greater value than that. You know, and by the way, this is not the idea of choosing between right and wrong, right? This is a prayer of mature saints. They're beyond the right and wrong stuff. The Philippians are beyond the Corinthians level. They're beyond the Galatians. When you're in the Corinthians, Galatians, they're at the right or wrong decision-making process. The Philippians are beyond the right and wrong, mature-wise. That is, I'm not saying they're never going to sin again. But they are where they are in their decision-making process is not the right or wrong, morally right, morally wrong issues. It's the better, best issues. Now, what's the difference? What would an example be of the difference between right or wrong and a better, best? I'll give you one. You said a second ago, you said it to your daughter about marriage, right? Okay, yeah. Okay. I'll give you an example about marriage, okay?
There's a lot of better, best.
That's exactly right. The right or wrong decision is over in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, marry who you will, only in the Lord. That's the right or wrong. Right? Okay.
Wrong to marry out of the Lord.
That's wrong. It's wrong to marry an unbeliever, and it's right to marry a believer. But when it comes to marrying a believer, God doesn't say, well, he's got to be a 6 foot tall, you know, linebacker making lots of money, really handsome, and just, you know, Prince Charming is going to rescue his poor damsel in distress. And he doesn't say to the guy that, you know, she's got to be this gorgeous hunk and everything, by the way, because I got mine already. So, you know, so what's that? That's true. They're not hunks, are they? They're chicks, right? They're chicks. I guess that's what it is. Yeah. Oops, I'm sorry. Yeah. But I know that, yeah, the computer is yiking at me there, isn't it? So, but yeah. So, but see, God doesn't tell us when it comes to deciding who to marry, anything other than, you know, it needs to be a person that's a believer. But what would the way of wisdom do? The way of approving things that are excellent. Let's say that you had a couple of choices. Male or, you know, if you're a female, you got a couple of male choices, and male, you got a couple of female choices. Let's say you had a couple of choices. Both believers, both smart, intelligent, whatever, both, you know, good grades in school, whatever. How do you decide? You can say, oh God, whichever one just strikes my heart and I can't live without her and my heart is just panting away and
close
I can't.
Your Bible and close your eyes.
Yeah, close your eyes, close your eyes and see which one's a better kisser or something. I don't know, man. No, that's not how to decide. How do you decide? Because you decide. See, that's the issue of the way of wisdom. It means that God's not going to decide for you. He's not going to come along and say, you dummy, what? Pick her, you know? What's wrong with you? Pick him over here. He's going to do better at the stock market than the other guy, you know? Whatever. You know, he's going to do better. That's part of that idea of that you may approve things that are excellent. There's a difference between right and wrong choices and better, best. And so you're free to decide. Let's take a job situation. If there was a job situation that you could make lots of money at in a short period of time, but it was illegal, that's a right or wrong issue. But if there was a couple of job situations that they were perfectly legal, great product or products, great service or services, you could make some good income, One was in your hometown where there was a Grace Church. Another was far away where there was no Grace Assembly and so forth. You know, you could choose either one. Either one is okay. You're not going to be in or out of the will of God either way. It's your choice. But what would the way of wisdom say? The way of wisdom would say, you know what? God ordained local assembly. There's a local Bible church where I'm going to take my wife and my children, my family. This is the better of the two choices. Or it might be a different situation that, well, this other place doesn't have a local grace church, but they're starting one, and I go there intending to be a part in helping that. Well, then that's a great choice. So there's a difference between right and wrong choices and better best. The prayer in Philippians is beyond the right or wrong. It's a prayer for mature saints to continue to grow in the understanding of God's will, so in that decision-making process, they can just continue to make those decisions of wisdom. The way of wisdom, therefore, teaches us something about this whole discussion about the intervention of God. The way of wisdom teaches us something about God's intervention plan in the dispensation of grace. What does it teach us about that? If in the prayer what Paul is praying is that we would, that is our love, our appreciation of God's grace would grow more and more by understanding more and more what he's doing as in the written word of God, as found in the written word of God, so that we would approve things that are excellent, so that we would go through that decision making process and then make choices that are consistent with what God's doing, then what does that teach us about this whole discussion and view of God intervening in our circumstances?
In terms of giving signs?
Yes, in terms of like giving signs or signposts or impressions or intervening.
I think that it is all in the world.
Okay.
And stuff is going to happen all of the time.
Good, good.
As it continues to.
That's very good. Everybody understand what you said?
But also the rooting and grounding is in the Word of God itself.
Yeah.
That
yes.
It is the soil. That's where the growth comes from. So that's opposite from God doing
yes.
things,
yeah.
you know, and causing things to happen. And
that's right.
Doing
yeah.
signs and wonders and miracles.
He's working in us.
There you go.
Not on the outside.
Yeah.
And
the way.
His word.
And through His Word. The way of wisdom. When I say the way of wisdom, I'm talking about that verse right there. The doctrine of the way of wisdom demands that God is not manipulating circumstances. Okay? Let me say that again. The way of wisdom, the doctrine of the way of wisdom demands that God is not intervening and manipulating in circumstances of life. Rather, He is working in the inner man of the believer as a believer believes the Word. See that? Now, why do I say that? That's a pretty bold kind of all-encompassing statement when I say the way of wisdom demands that he's not working, that he's not manipulating the details of life. Why must that be true? If the doctrine of the way of wisdom is true, why must it be true, therefore, that God is not manipulating in the details of life?
Because the focus is the Word.
Because the focus is the Word. Why else? That's exactly right, because he's left the decision-making process to the responsibility of the believer who's dependent on the written Word of God, which works through us. And that's exactly what that is. That's your adult sonship capacity. That's Romans 8 all over again. Isn't that fascinating? If God was manipulating the circumstances and the details of our life, then you really couldn't apply the way of wisdom, because in the end it was God manipulating everything.
Yeah, the bases keep moving.
The base keeps moving. That's right.
It
really is. So the very prayer that Paul is praying here, the application of this prayer to the details of life, the whole concept of the way of wisdom, means that God isn't going to make all of our decisions for us. And if he's not going to make all of our decisions for us, then he isn't manipulating all the circumstances. And if he's going to let the decision-making process up to you and me, it means that sometimes we might not make the right decision. And what's interesting about that, if we don't make the right decision?
Okay.
It's okay.
We learn from our mistakes.
What's that?
We learn
from our mistakes.
We'll get up again.
You get up and do it again.
Wisdom won't do it
Right, yeah, wisdom will... if it was true wisdom, it won't do it again, right? You know? Yeah. It's...
The bloody head syndrome.
Yeah.
The flesh will do it again.
The doctrine of the bloody head.
Laura, you mentioned the idea of prudence in connection with wisdom. What's the difference between knowledge, wisdom, and prudence? Okay, what's knowledge?
Information.
Knowledge is information. You know stuff. Okay, so what's wisdom?
It comes from God.
Okay, it comes from God. But what is it? Okay, it's understanding or discerning it, but it's actually the application of the knowledge. Okay. Wisdom is... Knowledge is you have information, you know something. Wisdom is applying that knowledge so that it is beneficial, profitable, appropriate, useful. So what would prudence then be?
Knowing when to apply.
That's exactly what it is. The difference is prudence is knowing exactly when to apply that knowledge. Exactly when to apply it. Okay?
And also how, too, wouldn't it?
It sure, that comes with wisdom as well. Okay? Now, watch this. Look what Paul says over in Ephesians in chapter number 1. There's another reason why the way of wisdom is so prominent in Paul's epistles. Look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter number 1 at verse 6. Start there at verse 6. I'm going to get down to verse 8 and 9. To the praise of the glory of His grace. I'm at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath abounded... I'm sorry, I read that wrong. To the praise of the glory of His grace. In my head, I'm already up in verse 8, okay? But wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Okay, watch verse 8. Wherein? So in His grace, He hath abounded toward us in all what and what? There the two words are. God has abounded toward us in all wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. God applied what He knew. It says wisdom and prudence. So He not only applied what He knew, but He applied what He knew right at the right time. And not until the right time. Such as 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. God had some knowledge. The application of that knowledge is wisdom. Prudence is applying it right at the right time. So watch all three come together. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 says this. Howbeit we speak what? Wisdom among them that are perfect. The idea of perfect there is mature, okay? Positive response to the Word of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Okay, wisdom, you have knowledge is you know something. Wisdom is you apply that knowledge appropriately. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. So what was the appropriate application of this knowledge here? It was He kept it hidden. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew it. For had they known it, this wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So here God had this knowledge that He's going to form this a new creature to fill the heavenly places where He would glorify Christ. Christ created the heavenly places. They were created by Him and for Him. And in that plan that He created the heavenly places, it was also a plan and purpose to fill those heavenly places with a creature that would perfectly magnify and manifest the second member of the Godhead to the glory of God for all creation and for all eternity. World to come without end. World ages to come without end, right? God had that plan. Wisdom says, hey, I'm going to keep that secret. Prudence is, will you apply that right at the right time and not until the right time. So what was the prudence here? The prudence of God was he didn't tell anybody about it until after the cross. And not just after the cross, but until after Pentecost. But not just after Pentecost, a whole year afterwards, after Israel committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And then he saves Saul of Tarsus and says, "Hey, Saul, come over here. I got some information. I got some knowledge, my wisdom that I'm going to reveal to you, and telling it to you now. It's a demonstration of my prudence, my capacity and ability to reveal information right at the right time, not before, not after." See that? Isn't that fascinating?
Sorry that the church just
missed it. They totally missed it. What Paul's praying for over in Philippians chapter 1, remember I said this is to think like God thinks, to apply the way of wisdom. Paul's praying that for the Philippians and for you and me, that as we grow in an appreciation of God's grace, and we will grow in the appreciation of God's grace as we grow in understanding and appreciation of what he's doing as revealed in his word, that will then produce in us the capacity to discern, the capacity to make choices of better, best, the excellent choice. And then he goes on to say, and producing fruits of righteousness, etc. We're going to have to do with that next time because we're out of time here. Okay? What I want you to do for homework, I want you to read the prayer in Ephesians 1. I gave you the verses earlier, remember? Ephesians 1. Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, and Colossians 1. I want you to read all four of those prayers. All four of those prayers. Read them several times. Yeah, you can read that one as well, Philippians 4. Okay? And if you want to, and look for the parallels with all four of those prayers. Okay? And I mean, if you want to lay them out, with your computers nowadays, you can actually just type them out in columns. And with these computer software programs, you actually drop and drag verse and just make them in columns. And just make a column for each of them and look at the parallels between the prayers. And again, it's a blessing what you'll find. Okay, so we'll have to deal with that next time because we're out of time here. Okay, anybody have any questions here tonight?